Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture is from Luke 4, 21 through 30. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all the synagogues were filled with wrath. And he rose up and put him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went away. This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I am always curious what people are going to say to me as they shake my hand and leave the sanctuary. A lot of the time, people use this as an opportunity to give me feedback on my sermons. "I liked your sermon, Pastor," usually means that they genuinely liked it, but that it may be dragged on a little too long. "Interesting sermon, Pastor," usually means that they thought my sermon was garbage, but they're too polite to tell me so. Now, I have never had anyone shake my hand and say, "Pastor, your sermon makes me want to throw you off a cliff." Yet, this is exactly what Jesus' hometown crowd wants to do with him after he preached. Now, to be fair, Jesus brought some of this on himself. He could have stood in the receiving line and just said, "See you next week." But instead, he says, "Guys, I know that you are going to turn on me, and that's really not cool." What Jesus is doing here is he's inviting the crowd to change. And instead, they turn on him. Jesus' message, which is the same message we heard last week, that he is the Messiah not just for the Jewish people, but for Jews and Gentiles alike. This is the message that makes his hometown want to push him off a cliff. See, they thought that the Messiah was coming just for them, or just for Jewish people. And when Jesus comes and he says, "Actually, I'm here for everyone," the crowd has to decide whether or not they want to change a fundamental belief of theirs, or if they're going to kill the messenger, so to speak. Prophets have this uncanny ability of seeing into our hearts and touching our places of vulnerability. Vulnerability, or this place of being open to attack or change, is a hard place to be. It's much easier to push the person who's exposing our vulnerabilities off a cliff than it is to listen to what he has to say. or to do the hard work of composing an honest inventory of our lives, or even possibly changing our behavior. Yet, Jesus continues to push us, even though he knows that when he does that, we want to push him off a cliff. Because he knows that his is the only way to true peace. To make Jesus' message a little bit more complicated, Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's also a hometown boy. Jesus grew up in the community he is preaching to. His parents are likely active and visible members of his community. He understands, perhaps better than anyone, what the norms and cultural assumptions are for this community. He knows that he's breaking those norms and cultural assumptions by asking people to change. But Jesus also tells them that he's not what we call a provincial prophet, or a prophet who's only going to preach in this limited area. No, Jesus is the Messiah for Jews and Gentiles alike. And in order to reach the Gentiles, he's going to have to leave his hometown. Now, hometown people usually, even if they don't say it, they want something special from the children they raise. But as we all know, not all children are meant to grow up and make their homes in their hometown. Some are called elsewhere. And the fact that they leave doesn't always have to do with whether their hometown was wonderful or not. Now, not all hometowns accept this reality. We've all witnessed communities give teenagers and young adults a really hard time when they try to leave, even if they're leaving for something good, like college. Because it's always going to be easier to reject one person than it is to maybe think about listening to what they have to say and maybe changing as a result of it. Let me give you an example. When I was in college, I was part of a campus ministry called University Christian Outreach. It's a really wonderful organization. And I'm most grateful for the fact that they gave me a home. They gave me a place to work out all of these questions I had about God as a result of my father's death. So I decided to work for them after college. I worked as a campus minister in Ann Arbor, Michigan, the University of Michigan, and also here, the University of Pittsburgh. As I was working for them, I could feel them grooming me for leadership in the organization. I didn't think much of it at the time. I was just really excited to be working for an organization that was such an important part of my own faith journey. Towards the end of my second year as a campus minister, I started to sense that God was calling me out of campus ministry into something new, and I didn't quite know at the time it was pastoral ministry. As much as I loved and continue to love campus ministry, I knew that I couldn't do it forever. Even as a 23-year-old, my bedtime is naturally at about 9 p.m., and all of the good work of campus ministry happens between 10 p.m. and 2 a.m. I also didn't love that this organization didn't really want women to be teaching or preaching, except, of course, when they were teaching or preaching to other women. I knew that I had gifts in teaching and preaching, and I wanted to work for an organization that would let me use them. I remember sitting down with my supervisors after spring break to tell them that I was going to have to resign my position so that I could attend seminary in the fall. I thought that they were going to be happy for me. Here, their investment was going off to serve the wider church. I was a little bit mistaken in that assumption. See, both of my supervisors, who are lovely people, are also very devout Catholics. And in the Catholic tradition, women are not allowed to serve as priests. And even though I told them I'm not planning to become a Catholic priest, I'm going to be pursuing ordination in a denomination that encourages women to be pastors, they still weren't happy. One by one, I witnessed people who I thought were my good friends stop responding to my text messages and emails. A few even unfriended me on Facebook, which I thought was a very aggressive move at the time. But the most hurtful was when my best friend actually sat down with me and said, "I don't know if we can continue to be friends if you become a pastor." Now, I didn't know it at the time, but the organization and the people in the organization had decided that it was easier to cut ties with me than it was to challenge an assumption about women's place in ministry that really organized their life together. Even though it hurt at the time, I can look back on it and see their rejection of me not as a rejection of me, but as a rejection of my challenge to their worldview. Because it is always going to be easier to reject a person than it is to change a worldview. Now, despite all of our discussion this morning about pushing prophets and pastors off of cliffs, I do think that this scripture passage for today is a hopeful one that contains good news. And the good news is this: the gospel, or the story of Jesus Christ, is a story that will always and ultimately lead to the cross. This was true for Jesus, so it has to be true for his followers as well. Following this gospel story is hard, but it's the only way to eternal life. Following this gospel is hard. There's just no way of getting around this. It's hard to love unlovable people. It's hard to face rejection from people you love and who genuinely love you. It's hard to do what is right instead of what is easy, efficient, or cost-effective. Our scripture passage for today reminds us that if following Jesus feels hard, then we're probably doing it right. This morning's text comes from the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel. You'll notice that Jesus hasn't really done anything yet in his ministry other than be baptized and proclaim that he is the Messiah. Yet his hometown already wants to throw him off a cliff. In the coming weeks and months, as we journey to and through Lent, we'll see what his hometown does when he starts performing miracles, challenging the powers that be, hanging out with prostitutes, and healing lepers. Following Jesus is hard, but it is the only way to satisfy the deepest longing of all of our hearts: peace with ourselves and union with God. In Jesus' name, amen.